That's still scratched before. I think it's this side.
Which one is?
No, this side.
Morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Chuck's taking that like a letter.
Yeah, I think it's just, it's like.
And I would say, you know what, I would say instead of putting it on that side, let's put it on that side.
Yeah, tomorrow, whatever. Yeah.
Can you see our extension cord?
I found a spark.
I have a three phone charger. I do have my power strip, but I have that brown thingy. It's not three phone. But your charger's three phone, right?
You go after the company, I think they have more. I know, I'm gonna turn it this way.
Alright, we can just switch it around.
We could have like two of these in here.
Yeah.
Then we go after.
Yeah, I guess I can just have it like this, and then. But then I can't see.
Crystal is muted.
Thanks, I'm muted for just a minute.
Thank you.
think I'm gonna make it. I think we're ready now. Sometimes you gotta improvise, figure it out, but God is good. Hallelujah. Well, I want to welcome everyone to Life Church Boston this Sunday, August 16th, 2026. Amen, amen. So our scripture today, okay, it's not up there. All right. Our scripture for this worship part of service is going to be coming from Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 35 through 41, but many of us know the story of Jesus calming the storm when they were out in the boat. But this starts at verse 39 and says, "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" And as if you remember the story, you know, after Jesus had, they wanted to retreat, and he had fallen asleep or went to sleep in the boat, and then the storm suddenly came, and the disciples woke Jesus up. And they were like, "Don't you care about whether we're gonna drown or not?" And he's just like, "Oh." But one of the things this scripture reminded me of is there's a lot going on right now. I mean, it seems like every time we turn on the television, there's another war, or there's another tornado, or there's another earthquake, there's another flood, and just a lot of chaos. And the thing is, what do we do when these storms come? You know, Jesus is present with us at all times, and that he was present with them in the boat, yet they feared. But he didn't have an issue with them being afraid. He had an issue with them not trusting that he had authority over this storm, and that he was sovereign Lord and in control. And so that's a reminder to us that when these storms are coming and we hear these things, you know, remembering that Jesus is still on the throne. He's still in control. And who is this? This is the God who can calm the storms, that the winds and the waves, they obey him. And so I hope that could continue to encourage us. And when we get to the fellowship question, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But this opening song is "This Is Amazing Grace." It is Jesus who has the power to break the power of sin and darkness. His love is mighty and so much stronger. Hallelujah. Darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the Around us, Lord, I pray that we are reminded that you are with us. And Lord, you have all authority over this earth, the winds and the rains. Just by the sound of your voice, they obey. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in you, cast all our cares upon you. Thank you for caring so much that you would lay down your life, that you would bear the pain and the shame of the cross for our sake. We know, Lord, that there's nothing we can do to deserve that kind of love. So we thank you for your unfailing, incomprehensible love for us. Worthy to be praised, you're worthy. Be in our midst in a powerful way, O Lord. May our worship be pleasing to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Welcome everyone again. Thank you those who are online. Our fellowship question today is, what's the difference between healthy caution and faith eroding anxiety? And how do you avoid the latter? So when things are happening, you know, one of the things that are going on in our household, we're trying to balance, like, what do we prepare for when we think about things that are going on in the economy, and what do we need to be preparing for, but also how do we not go down that hole of being so fearful of the future or fearful of what we see around us that we stop really trusting and hearing what the Lord has for us to do.
Well, this is Sheila. Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me?
Hold on one second, Sheila. Hold on one second. Let me make sure that you can be heard. Hold on. Speakers, you should be there. All right, start speaking, Sheila.
Okay. Well, Donald said he can hear. okay. So I'll speak until somebody tells me different.
Yeah, keep speaking.
Okay. So, and I'm hearing some feedback on my end.
Okay.
Like an echo. Anyway, okay, that's better. It's funny that this is the question because I literally have been experiencing this in my life recently and just talked to my daughter about it this morning. As you all know, my mom is, you know, in a long-term care facility, and I recently discharged. She was in the hospital a couple of weeks, well, maybe 3 weeks ago, and they strongly encouraged me to discharge her to hospice care, which I have done. And it has been quite a journey the past 3 weeks of straddling that line of being aware and knowledgeable and concerned about her health condition, but also not being afraid and worrying that my mother's going to pass tomorrow because she's not. They've made so many predictions on her, and she's overcome all of them. So I say this to you for your prayers, but not prayers that my mom is dying. She's not in quote unquote hospice care. She's in what they call hospice equivalent, what I also just learned like this week that that's what it is. But the lesson I have learned from all these, and it wasn't just a few weeks ago, this started in March when they told me that my mother could only tolerate dialysis for another 2 or 3 weeks. And if she can't have dialysis, she dies. And that was in March, and we are in August now. And mom has been tolerating dialysis since. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Because the Lord reminded me, because I went into a complete panic when they said that to me. And the next day during my prayer time, the Lord reminded me of who he is. It's funny how we can forget who he is. And I was supposed to leave to go on a trip to Maryland, help my daughter with the babies. And I was already thinking, oh, I'm not going to go. They've been telling me that, da, da, da. And then it's like when he reminded me, I said, you know what? You are right. And I'm not going to act like what they're saying is going to happen. I'm going to live my life trusting God because he's the only one who knows when he's going to bring my mom home. And so that has been my journey for these past 5 months with this healthcare team and having to literally, I tell them, I hear what you're saying. My head's not in the sand, but none of y'all know the last day my mother has on this earth. Only God knows. And that's what I tell them, literally. Only God knows. You guys know we are people of faith. And here my mom is 5 months later. We all know. We're trying to prepare me. But straddling that line is, it's a regular thing of being aware and doing what I need to do, legal documents in place and all of that, but also not operating from a place of fear. And I think that's probably the big difference is, are you operating from a place of kind of doing your due diligence, or are you operating from a place of fear and worry that destroys your peace? So for me, that's the difference. Is what place am I coming from?
Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
My key is that I finally come to the realization that my future is not.
All right.
That's the way I have to take day by day, that my future is now.
Amen. Amen. My future is now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
There's so many things that run through my mind, first of all, with that question that you asked, but I'll just share a couple things. This may seem a little strange, but Rockland and I watched a couple of movies this past week, and one of them has been out for many, many years, but it's the first time that we both watched it together. And it was the movie 12 Years a Slave. I don't know whether you all have seen that, but I knew I wasn't emotionally ready to watch that movie when it first came out. But now, I mean, it's been like a decade since that movie was out, but watching it, I was telling Rothman, it's just so amazing how the Holy Spirit works and how it's so possible to connect with the Spirit of God and to have the reassurance from God that He's with you in the midst of circumstances that are so horrendous. We watched the movie Emancipation, like back to back. It was like two horrific slave movies. And again, it was just the level of faith in God despite horrendous circumstances, and then how God works miraculously in our lives. So I've been focusing on that. It's really just been stayed on my mind. But I think in terms of your question around how to prepare, and I think that preparing in terms of reinforcing relationships and being wise around finances. So these are things that have really been on my mind, to be in a good position in the midst of very challenging circumstances right now. And just exercising that faith in God and listening to the Holy Spirit and being guided by Him.
Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry. Yeah, I'm one who's been talking to Crystal about all this. When I think of this, I was telling Crystal, I think of Joseph and the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of drought, or the 7 years where those fat cows eat the starving cows and all that stuff. Or the starving cows eat the fat cows, or whatever, I can't remember. But the spirit of it is, it's all about preparation. And God will let you know what you need to look forward to. And He gave him a plan to deal with it. And He used that plan to help save thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. So God's got this. But again, He was the God who gave the dream. It was God who gave those pieces. I mean, right now, you know, it's been, everybody has all these warning signs out from finances. I mean, we have all these earthquakes. You know, it's like four Category 7 earthquakes in the last month and a half. That's unprecedented. and so it's just like this war is going on. I feel like we are just so, you know, having first world problems, you know, all the problems we're facing, you know, buildings aren't falling on us, we're not at war and other stuff like that. And so that can lull us into a sense of everything's fine. At the same time, the Lord has always called us to be prepared. And like the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts, being prepared does not mean that you're not losing faith. You know, what it means is that you are being wise, and that's what Proverbs is all about. So God is calling us to be wise and to do so without losing our joy or our trust in Him. And that's sometimes easier said than done when you're going through, like the disciples on the boat or the folks leading the slave, you know, slave things. It's like it's hard when you're going through, but I'm just mindful that we have to make sure that we are fed by Him, because that's the thing, is that every day, because it's one thing to say, oh, I got this, God is all great. Yeah. The next day when you're going through a storm and then you're on the boat, you're going to forget. You got to do this every single day and every single moment and be sensitive to when, oh, I'm losing it. And trust the Lord through those times. So.
Amen.
Hello, everybody. Me and the group I volunteer with, we go out on campus every week. So go into the neighborhood, see how, invite them to come down. And this week we did it, like, there was a DS&I event right across from the Croc. And so we are doing simultaneously a table there and also canvassing the area. And then while on, it's just interesting, just how Boston is just so, like, gentrified, but also super mixed. Like, you could be talking to someone who's, like, a business owner, someone who works for a bank, and then talk to someone that works as a PCA and has no money, just, like, right next to each other. But there was one person that we were talking to, I wasn't talking to them, I was leaving the campus, but there was a group that was talking to them, and we gave, you know, our spiel. We were talking about, like, you know, people are being impacted by things like ICE and things like that, and what they said was, yeah, I'm a recent immigrant, that's why I'm not going to get involved in anything, and then they're like, have a good day, and close the door. And so I was just thinking about that when asking these questions, like, you know, are we, you know, operating wisely? Are we thinking in fear, or anxiety induced? And the thing is, like, very understandably so, you know, this is not the first person we've met that's like this. People just do not want to get involved in anything. Because of, they're afraid of our administration, you know, they're out there, it's a legitimate fear, but I was just also thinking about, like, you know, but materially, what does that do, right? When people operate in fear, people do nothing, and their situations eventually get worse, and you can't really escape from it, you know, as an immigrant in this country, even if you do nothing. But then it's this fear that has been promulgated that prevents people from actually acting. And kind of just makes me think about, like, we recently watched one of the many Mandela movies. There was one in 1984, and I don't know, we watched, just like, but, like, you know, what, like, people in the ANC had to do, you know. To try to make a change in South Africa, which is, like, you know, go hiding out, you know, doing, you know, exercise to stay fit in your room, and, you know, jogging in place. But you know, trusting, you know, kind of that God's got this. And even operating in legitimate fear, but operating, you know, and not being complacent. So that's just what I was thinking about when asking this question.
Amen, amen. Thank you, everyone, with your sharing. Thank you, Lord, for being so good, Lord, that we can not operate in that fear, but in complete trust in you, that we know who this God is. We know your character, and we know your power, we know your authority. We believe in your authority. So this is goodness of God. Love your voice. You have
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Sunday, August 16th. Another Sunday at Life Church. Please take advantage of the QR code. It'll be helpful to link to the notes, which we will be using during Life Group. And remember, you can always send questions to questions@lifechurchboston.org. We are continuing with John chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to gather together with your people. And to fellowship, to worship, to give, and Lord, to hear your word, I ask you to anoint me to declare your word faithfully and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand, and then put it into practice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you've seen this before. We've talked about Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43. It describes what the early church did right after Peter's Pentecost sermon, when 3,000 men and probably a comparable number of women and children made the decision to follow Jesus and got baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that's a useful model for us to follow. I want to remind you that the apostles' teaching is really the gospels, first and foremost. When I say the apostles' teaching, maybe thinking about the epistles, the letters. Epistle is just a word that means letter. In fact, epistle and apostle are related words, because an apostle is someone who is sent, and an epistle is a letter that is sent. But the apostles' teaching was stories about life with Jesus. Even I had a chance to have lunch with Bishop Thompson and Pastor Yvonne yesterday. It was a great time, and reminiscing about things and talking about what's going on with them and their grand. They've got 31 grandchildren, 31 and a half, excuse me. There's another one on the way. But in any event, and then talking about remembering things that Bishop taught me years ago and things he said and did and what have you. And so we had a great time. And I remembered what I got to share at his recent 80th birthday party, when they gave me a chance to, even I, a chance to come up and share about what Bishop had meant to us. We were sort of, I guess, representing the spiritual sons that moment, because it was Courtney. He shared a video, and Courtney McBath, Bishop Courtney McBath, and then we were up, and then it was on to other presenters from other categories. But one of the things I talked about, and you've heard me mention, is the fact that he answered my questions. And I did not grow up in church, and it has occurred to me, it occurs to me again and again, that these are parts of my testimony that are important for me to emphasize. And I say that because I encounter people who have issues with the Bible, with scripture, with church, and oftentimes they refer back to, well, you know, in Sunday school they taught me this, but now that I'm, you know, an adult, I realize blah 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 blah, and I realize that, you know, I have a certain advantage in the fact that I didn't grow up in church. So there are people who may complain about how they felt that their Sunday school education misled them or didn't deal with substantive issues or so on. But that wasn't my issue. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have any, you know, inadequate, there was no indoctrination. I wasn't, you know, I did not grow up saved. But I got saved as an adult. And so that's a part of my testimony that I can emphasize that is meaningful to some of the people that God puts me in touch with. And when I did get saved, I wasn't initially going to go to church because my mother told me churches were full of hypocrites. But when I did go 2 weeks later for Easter, I met a man, Bishop Thompson. He was Pastor Thompson then, who answered my questions. And so many people don't have the experience of having their questions answered. They are made to feel silly for not knowing certain things. But Bishop Thompson never made me feel silly for the stuff I didn't know. He gave me books to read. He sat down and explained things to me, and just created a really safe environment. And as you know, I've said that we want Life Church to be that kind of a safe environment where people can ask questions. Now, lately, I'm becoming more aware of the fact that even though you want to establish an environment, even though you say, hey, this is a place where people can ask questions, we want people to feel that they can ask a question or come to you with something they're struggling with, I realize that there are a lot of people who just won't ask a question, even though you have declared you want to provide safe space, you want to be a safe person. And I'm seeing that among sort of the next generation. I see people post things where they've been wrestling with issues or struggling with something, and it's like, well, you never came to me to ask me about this, but you've decided to put an opinion or something out there, out on the internet, that, you know, now that didn't. And so it's something that I want us to be mindful of. You know, we want to be safe space. We want to emphasize, we want people to know, you know, I'm part of a fellowship where you can ask questions, where if something is confusing or if you don't understand something, you know, you can ask questions and get answers. But it's also important to recognize that there are people who, even though that's your position, that's how you feel, there's a lot of questions out there that just don't get asked. And so we need to be prayerful about the unasked questions, the people in our lives who have questions, things they don't understand, but they won't ask the question. They won't ask. They don't understand it, but they're not going to raise the issue. And so I want to encourage us to be prayerful. There's a lot of unasked questions out there. And if they asked you, you'd help them, but they don't ask. So keep that in mind, because there's work to be done. There's a lot of ignorance out there. And it's holding people back from the way God wants to bless them. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you hold to my teaching in John 8, 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Right. But if you don't take the time to know the truth, you don't experience the freedom. There's freedom out there for people that are in our spheres of influence. But if they don't ask the question, if they don't take the time to hear the truth, they don't know the wonderful, amazing life that God has for them, the things God wants to do in their lives, the way that he wants to heal them, comfort them, strengthen them, open their eyes, calm their fears. God doesn't want them walking around in fear. He doesn't want them walking around in bondage. But they've got to open up to the opportunities for truth that are there. And we are a link. You know, we may be the only Jesus, the only Bible they read initially. And so be mindful of that. There are people around you. Ask the Lord, Lord, are there questions that the people I know aren't asking? Are there questions they have that I could get them an answer? Even if you don't know the answer, you can say, hey, I don't know the answer off the top of my head, but I'll find out and get back to you. Ask the Lord to show you who are the people in my life that have questions that they're not asking? Questions for which they desperately need answers, but they're not asking. Amen? Amen. Well, want to keep in mind cultural rivers when we're reading the Bible. We're eavesdropping on a conversation that God had with someone else, and so we have to be sensitive to their expressions, their culture, their way of their language, etc. I've told you all the story about how this was. Some of you will remember this, but this was many years ago. I remember sharing something about LBJ. And everybody my age and older understood that I was talking about Lyndon Baines Johnson, who had been vice president and then president of the United States. But all the younger people immediately thought LeBron James. It just never occurred to me. But yeah, it makes sense, right? LeBron James, Lyndon Baines Johnson, you know, both LBJ. It had never occurred to me that those initials would trigger LeBron James for folks, but it sure did. For a whole segment of my audience, and so that I was enlightened. They had their cultural river, I had mine. And of course, when you're dealing with the Bible, you're dealing with not just a cultural river, recent cultural rivers, you're dealing with ways of looking at things and understanding things that are ancient. And so we have to understand, as we're reading the scriptures, we have to ask, what would have this meant to them? Okay. I'm going to go over this. We're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. We want to remember that John was written so that people would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, people would have life in his name. We want to embrace Jesus' mission, and we want to be worded up. We're reminding people to read a gospel every month, a chapter a day. The Gospel of John is for August, and then we're back to Matthew in September, Mark in October, Luke in November, and John again in December. And because this is August 16th, you'd be reading John chapter 16 today and John chapter 17 tomorrow. You want to feed on the life of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay. I'm not going to watch this. We're not going to watch this video again, but we are going to we're going to remember that a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Okay. It is possible to follow Jesus in at least a technical sense. That is, you read the Bible, you start doing the things that you see in it. But if you don't engage fully, you may not experience actual change, okay? And so you have to engage the Bible with an openness that God wants to change me, and God's going to provide opportunities for me to do things differently. And God knows the pace at which you can handle change, and he knows he has his own plan for what to change when. You know, when people get saved, everybody doesn't change in the same way or at the same pace. But based on your past experiences, what your current issues and burdens are, you know, God may cause one thing to just change instantaneously. There are plenty of people who have testimonies about having instantly changed something in their life that was a struggle and it just went away. But others have a testimony that it didn't drop right away. It took years for them to get over a thing. And for some people, one thing changes right away and another thing takes a while. As long as you're on the path, as long as you're following Jesus and wrestling and engaging with his word, right? So you're following him, but you're being changed by Jesus, but then you're committed to not just being an audience. It's so important. Modern church culture conditions us to be an audience, but a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And we want to establish a disciple-making community. All right, we're going to rewatch this video that we saw last time, and it's on inductive Bible study, so I'm going to play it, and we need to set the sound appropriately. In this video, the speaker does mention, you know, not even thinking about an accordance or a lexicon or what have you. And as Michael pointed out, those things are still useful even when you're just trying to observe the text. So take that with a little grain of salt. But otherwise, I think this is an important video because we're going to engage with the text and we want to use our observation skills before we try to interpret or apply. We want to get really good at observing the text. Amen.
Hey, what's going on, everyone? This is Elder Fitz, and welcome to the LFCC Ministers Corner. In this video, we start a three-part series on how to do an inductive Bible study. So what is an inductive Bible study? Well, it's an investigative way of studying Scripture. It is a very powerful tool, and it really helps you to dig deep into the Scriptures, get a better understanding of what it meant at the time, and how you can apply God's Word today. Now, if you go online and do a search, you'll find all kinds of information on an inductive Bible study, from the simple to the very complex. Well, in this video, we're going to focus on the three primary stages of an inductive Bible study. Stage one, observation. Stage two, interpretation. And stage three, application. So let's go ahead and start the process of looking at observation. Now, whenever I prepare to teach on Wednesday night Bible studies, this observation stage is so critical, because it's an opportunity for you to look at the Scriptures just for what it says. You're not trying to interpret. You're not trying to make the Scriptures sound like something or make it to sound anything that is deep. You're not trying to worry about cross references. You're not worrying about trying to look at Greek and Hebrew words or concordances or commentaries, anything of that nature. This is simply about looking at the text for exactly what it says. As a matter of fact, avoid the temptation to try to start interpreting it. So I want you to put on your investigator's hat and pretend that you are a detective trying to solve a mystery. Because in this stage, it's just about gathering the facts. And the one way you do that is by asking questions. And as a guide, there are five questions and an H that you can ask yourself. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? So those are the questions. And what I normally do is I'll have the Scriptures printed out because I like to write, and I'll have a red pen and I'll start to begin to ask myself these questions. So let's look at these questions individually. Now, when you're asking yourself who in the text, who's speaking, who's the audience, who is the author, things of that nature, it's about identifying everybody in the Scripture. especially if you see words like us, them, we, our, I, they. So you want to make sure that you can jot that down and say, okay, this is a who, so that during the interpretation stage, you can begin to look up and to find out who everybody is in the scripture that you're studying. Anything you don't understand is a good place to write down a what. You know, what does this mean? What did they say? So it is a good place. If you need to get more understanding, this is a good place to just jot down the what for the scripture that you're studying. When is about time? You know, when did the scripture that you're reading occur? Or did they make a reference to something in the past, the present, during the time of the scriptures, or the future? Where is about where are we? Location, location, location. Are we in Jerusalem? Are we in Egypt? Are we in the temple? Or in the case of a prophet like Ezekiel, are we in heaven? Or like the book of Revelation, where John is seeing these visions. You know, is he taking us there? So it's about, you know, where are we in the text? Why is when you want to investigate the cause. You know, why did they say that? Why did he go there? And so here's where we start to understanding, you know, some of the reasons why something happens in scripture. The how is in what manner or in what way. So for example, how did Jonah escape from the belly of the fish? Or how did Jesus, you know, transform on the mountain of transfiguration? So it's one of these questions where you look into the manner of things and how they occurred when you ask the how question. Now, as a side note, just because you ask the question doesn't mean you'll always get an answer. Don't get discouraged by that. The Bible says that we look through a glass darkly. Great is the mystery of godliness. We're not going to know all, see all. God's not going to reveal all to us. But it is an awesome, awesome exercise. And I can't tell you how many times God has spoken to me in the observation phase. You know, I get a moment, a part where I just get into a zone and I can just hear the Holy Spirit begin to speak. So he begins to put the puzzle pieces together. God begins to connect the dots during the observation phase. And if you employ this method, I guarantee you it'll take your Bible study to another level. Well, anyway, thank you so much for watching this video. For those of you who have a YouTube account, do me a favor, go ahead and subscribe and hit the notifications bell so that you get notifications every time I upload a video up to the LFCC Minister's Corner. I really appreciate you all. God bless you. And remember, in the next video, we are looking at interpretation. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
So I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read for us.
This is John chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. So, you know, these are the points. It's after it's the evening after the feeding of the 5,000. They get in the boat to cross the sea. It's a strong wind. The waters are rough. They see Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and the disciples are afraid, but Jesus reassures them, and they take him in the boat. And next day, the crowd heads across the lake looking for Jesus. John's gospel does not mention Peter's experience walking on the water to Jesus, okay? And all of this takes place after the feeding of the 5,000, which takes place after the execution of John the Baptist and the return of the disciples from their apostolic missions, in which Jesus told them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. So as we're, you know, engaging with the text, they've already been through these sets of experiences. Amen? All right, now I'm going to ask you to read the Matthew passage.
This is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God."
Amen. Note they worshipped him. And Jesus didn't say, "Stop, don't do that. Only worship God." Right? Perfect opportunity to, no, don't worship me. Just worship God. He doesn't do that. Right? Something to think about. I should have included that in these observations. Matthew's gospel includes Peter's experience of walking on the water to Jesus. Okay, let's read the Mark passage.
This is Mark chapter 6, verses 47 through 51. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed.
Amen. Thank you. So three different accounts. It's not mentioned in Luke. Mark reports that Jesus initially saw the disciples out on the lake straining at the oars. Okay. And note there are differences between the three gospel accounts of Jesus walking on the water. And based on Matthew, Mark, and John, this takes place after Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's not covered in Luke. Based on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Herod had previously executed John the Baptist. And based on Mark and Luke, the disciples had previously returned from their missionary trips. So what we're going to do, we're going to gather. And so let's gather around for life group. We're going to work as a team to harmonize the gospel accounts of Jesus walking on the water and identify what the Lord is saying to you in this passage and pray for one another appropriately. So let's gather. Don't be shy. If you use the QR code, then you have access to the notes, and I've got the parallel accounts in the notes. So just take turns reading read each account out loud, and let's take time to. So we'll take a couple of minutes just to sort of focus in, and then someone take John, someone take Matthew, and someone take Mark, and read it for the group, and let's think about what do we observe in the passage. Amen. Who'd like to read the John passage?
Okay. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing across the water. Waters were rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were frightened. And he said to them in his eye, "Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore that they were headed. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had been bringing after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus.
What do you see in this? What do you observe? I tried to interpret or apply it, just what do you observe of it? What you heard?
This verse doesn't mention Peter.
Right. Yep. The John account doesn't mention Peter. And last week we saw that with the three accounts of the feeding of four accounts of the feeding of 5,000. There were significant differences in each version. They're harmonizable. Each gospel writer approached it differently. Anything else to observe?
And they're giving the mileage of how far they rode.
Yeah. And of course, they're interpreting that. I mean, the distances in stadia, but they translated into miles. What else do you notice in this story? Even if it's obvious, it's an observation.
And they saw Jesus walk down the water, right? We've never been out exposed to a strong wind. That crowd will stay there overnight.
For the crowd,
did they stay there overnight?
It kind of seems that way, huh?
Yes.
After Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid," then they won't be. It was like something that had to happen, and then I'd say they believed, or that stands out.
Yeah.
When he hit the same, that's what I just saw. When they were willing to take him in, I guess when they realized it was Jesus, that's when things happened. They made it to the shore. Jesus stepped in.
Well, that's some of the elements of a horror movie, right? What did you know? I'm not. Get away! Oh, it's Jesus.
And then you just see this figure, you don't even know what it was. I know I don't want to be on the ocean when it's dark. So I can relate to that.
I think it was the end result of the crowd that, where they were going. They all witnessed him still being there while the boat was gone, but he arrived with them. And so it was, I'd say, a cast of faith and believe as to how does he get there?
Mm-hmm. That's going to pull up the next section. Of course, you know, Brother Paul, we're dealing with an Navy man. He knows about being on the water in the dark.
I think it was for the benefit of the crowd to believe that this is the Son of God. Work miracles. And he got here through the word of God, and you should believe.
Yeah. I wanted someone read the Matthew account for us. I can read it. Okay.
Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boats and go on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside to pray by himself to pray. He went up the mountainside by himself to pray. Later at night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were on the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God."
What observations do we have from this passage?
Peter walks on the water.
Yep.
The big one, he sinks.
Jesus was going to pray by himself after sitting out the crowd, which is just so. I mean, if you're comparing it to John chapter, it seems like he was trying to disperse the crowd or dismiss the crowd, but it sounds like they came back. Because it's saying in the John verse where it said the next day, the crowd that stayed on the opposite side of the shore of the lake realized that one boat was there. I was just saying that basically implying that there's still a crowd.
Yeah.
Like I said, the three stories that are taken in different light, told by different people, the end all and be all is the fact that there was divine intervention that got in there. And that's what the Lord wanted the crowd to know, that he had the power to do such.
Yeah, 14, yeah.
some of the major people stand out is, you know, Jesus may have immediately answered it. Almost as if, not that we don't have time to waste, but we have something, you know, something needed to happen without a delay.
I remember from last week that the crowd wanted to make a king by force, so he had to chill that out. That's why he went up the mountainside to get the disciples out of the boat, and he went up the mountain to pray. And, you know, I'm thinking, he's done this miracle of feeding the 5,000. And, you know, he had to stop the crowd from trying to make a king by force. What does he do? He prays. It's like, okay, I got to pray. You've got one thing accomplished. Now, what does the Father want me to do next? How do I, you know?
To the disciples, you saw me do this. Now it's up to you to go spread the word of what I did and convince those who will believe, and of course there'll be the non-believers. But it's up to you to spread my word. You saw it, they didn't.
And multiple times visited a considered distant domain of the divine remains because the world was against him. So, was he making sure that there were no other outsiders at that moment that could come in and trying to do. There was a bucket of waves that kept those that were sort of laying there and those that was in the boat or those that were, you know, that space.
Thoughts about the whole Peter thing? Sink. And he had to yell out again, "Well, it's me." And he reached out his hand and grabbed it. But then something, and that's very human. It's the thing that we do, we get into the place where we're, you know, calling on God, we give to them. And then we forget that who he is. No one else had the gumption to get out there on the water.
That's halfway there and said, "What have I done? What have I done?"
One thing I appreciate is the idea of prayer. We often think of prayer in a Christian, in a religious sense, is the Santa Claus list or asking God for something. But prayer in many ways is worship. It's just trusting the Lord to give you what you need. And the courage and the just the wherewithal of Peter, he had that spirit of worship and praise that he saw Jesus. I want to do that. He had the I want us. And God wants us to have the I want us. As, you know, so that's part of that kingdom and that worship to me. So that's part of that nature of who Peter was. And what again, what prayer is. But then, as you're saying, is that then reality sets in. You get what you pray for. And you're on the water and you forget not. You see, the thing is, we see the waves. But the problem is that it's not the waves that really the problem. It's the guy who made the waves in the first place. It wasn't like, you know, God, you know, that God kind of saved me from the waves. No, God made the waves in the first place. He was the one testing you in that situation because he could have had it flat. You know, God knew what he was doing. He literally had those waves. It's like, oh, wait. Yeah, God's doing this, isn't he? So he's got my back, but he's not going to let me go easy. And that's part of the nature of this prayer thing, is that worship is something that is easy when lifetime is good. But when it is when times get rough, reality sets in. And I think that's part of the nature of that story and what it means to us sometimes. I'm going there, but you know, we gotta deal with that reality and be honest. Because guess what God did? He answered the second prayer.
Jesus says to her,
"Be a little faith." He says it a few times. And this is the guy who had the faith to walk on water. Right. And that's what I was saying. I think the faith thing, I think we get caught up in the miracles. But the real thing that God's looking for is for us to realize he not only made the, you know, help me walk on water, the miracle, but he made the storm. You know, he's literally in the storm, in the waves going up and down. And I think that's one of the things we miss, is that we get caught up in what God can do. And when we need specific positive things, but God also is in the challenges we face too, you know.
You know, trust is a key. It's an element. Because if you have faith, you're not trusting. And you just said it, faith and trust. We have, sometimes we have faith when we find ourselves in the middle of a new situation, taking the steps of courage, but then it's like, you know, we realize like, oh crap, how did I get here? Mm-hmm. How did that happen? And then we get distracted by all the other stuff. But what essentially it brings us back to is the trust. Do I trust that you're going to help me when I call and ask for help? And being honest, you know, honesty with ourselves. This is what we're really at, almost to that superficial moment.
God is always God. Success and changes. We have to work on that constantly in the place. You know, having that peace, that joy that he offers us, we have to be connected, like the computers that connect. They won't last long unless they stay into their source. And same with us. When we unplug God, is when we start to dwindle in our faith. asks us to pray without ceasing. Lord, that we need Jesus. Jesus to be with us all the time. All the things that he's called for us to do, like turning the other cheek and all of that. We need him.
If they all had doubt at that moment and they saw what Jesus did, they was like, oh, I gotta get that right here. Because right here, worshiping and trusting who God is. And he just showed us what he is. Saying truly, and now they're like, truly you are. So it was almost like their faith got that boost that it needed in the midst of a storm. You know, so, and they were in those who were in the boat, worshiped him.
What happens in the Bible when people meet angels and they fall down and worship? What happens? When people encounter angels in the Bible, they fall down. The angels are present, right? They fall down and worship them. What happens? They fall down and worship the angel.
Like, don't worship me.
Right.
Well, okay. Non-fallen angels, yes.
Yes.
Satan said, okay.
But yes, right. The non-fallen angels, right? The angels that are still good. Right? They're like, don't worship me. Right. But this is at least one. I think there are a couple of other examples, right? Where the disciples worship Jesus. Jesus never stops people from worshiping him. No. What does that tell us? Who does Jesus think he is? Yeah. Jesus understands himself as more than just a good teacher. Right? A good teacher will not allow you to worship him. Jesus obviously understands that he's more than just a good teacher.
I think that's non-trivial in this regard, because I think one of the things that dipped Peter in is that Peter didn't see himself as worthy. When stuff started to happen, he started to say, oh, what did I do? I'm not worthy of this. This ain't, you know, so that's the thing about Jesus. Jesus had no doubt on who he was. And I think in many ways, we need to have that same thing. Not because we are so good, but we got the blood of Jesus. And so I think that's, because again, people often want to apologize and want to look at. We gotta be careful of that mindset, because we have to see ourselves as God does. And that's something that's non-trivial, because again, what happens is when we don't, we sink. When we take our eyes off Jesus to our mess ups.
There's another point. There's something else that I think reinforces the point that Michael made earlier, right? There's a previous storm in the gospel accounts, right? What does Jesus do with that storm? He's sleeping in the boat, and the storm comes up, and they wake him up, and what happens? He repeats the storm, right? Right?
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't rebuke this storm.
Yeah.
Right. So, this apparently is not a storm that should have been rebuked.
Yeah.
Right? This is a storm. God's in this storm.
So why did he rebuke that storm?
But God wasn't in that storm. I would imagine that was the enemy whipping up, you know, a storm that would just natural consequences, one or the other, but that storm wasn't appropriate. Right. That storm was getting in the way of what God wanted to do. Right? Because Jesus on the boat asleep. Right. He's trying to rest. This storm.
I need my rest. I need my sleep. Put the dog out the house. Yeah. Bark it. Now you go outside.
All right, so we'll read the Mark account for us. Speak up so the.
Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining in the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and was terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed.
So what do you notice in this one? There's some differences. What do you see?
The wind died down.
Yeah. What else do you see? And what else does it say about that? Yeah, there's something else there.
Don't walk past him.
That too, but before that, the second sentence. He saw. None of the other two accounts don't point out that he sees this happening. Mark says he saw the disciples straining at the oars. And then, interestingly, he was about to pass them by. So it's like, not even that he intended to get in the boat with them. He's,
peace, y'all. I'll start.
And then, you know, I can imagine on one hand, it's like, okay, he's just checking and making sure, okay, they're struggling, and now I'm going to pass by. Just make sure they're okay.
I wonder if they see me.
So it's interesting, right? You get these different slightly different perspectives, right? You know, three different authors. Each picks up on different aspects of what was going on.
When you were doing that, and you know, we all have different perspectives of how we see the, you know, the same thing, but it's coming from three different perspectives.
It's telephone. We was doing game right, so yeah, it's a different word than when you put
it. But it makes it more, as what I'm seeing in this, it makes it more as we are. In this process of being disciples, you know, even though we're talking with someone and they come with a different view of how, you know, whatever, you know, they're talking about, we can hear what they're saying without criticizing or without making them feel bad, but leading them, you know, back to hopefully giving them a different perspective to think about.
All right, so now what I would like for us to do is, as you reflect on this account, is there something the Lord saying, speaking to you about in your own life that you'd like to have folks pray for you about? So think about what is this pastor saying to you, and then grab a prayer partner and pray for each other. Lord is saying to you through this passage.
And to be able to encourage them and trust. For the situations where I'm at with my family. Storms being certain siblings, and it's really tough because I'm such a family person, and we really are my family, but it's been a lot of things that have come in and distorted. And you're trying to adjust. But the interesting thing is we're really saying the same thing, but the perspectives and something is not allowing us to mesh together in the way that we it seems like and feels like that everyone is upset at me. Which is hard. And I think about your words all the time, Pastor Robin, because you keep saying to me, Ray, you gotta come up, because we gotta agree in prayer. And that rang in my ear this morning as I was journaling about the same thing, interestingly, I'm finding it truly related to these passages that we just read. The steps that's before me feels big and overwhelming. The economy, does it make it better for poor? And I'm truly afraid, but I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful, and I think that my trust.
Let's pray for you. To see your daughter, this struggles to your God that she is having, and be a standing in agreement with her situation, dear God. Jesus, we know what you said. If we here on earth would touch and agree
that you would agree with that Father in heaven, it will be done. No ifs, ands, or buts. It will be done. So we're crying out to you right now in agreement with our sister that these situations that look impossible today will be resolved by tomorrow.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have that privilege of coming to you, dear God, in agreement. And we know your word is true.
Yes.
Not a man that you would lie, or son of man that you would change your mind.
Yes.
Your promises are true. So we consider this done. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Anyone else dealing with fear?
Yes,
Lord. Lord, I ask you to remember your spirit in the spirit of all of us.
Yes.
I pray you that spirit of my love, that you will not be off the hook. You will not be off the hook.
Yes.
So, Heavenly Father, I stand in agreement with that prayer. Thank you for giving me the strength and the courage to continue that faith and trust you on every side with all the things. Even if I even juggled the office and talked about that, being overwhelmed and overjoyed at the things that are before me, I thank you for answering prayers and for what you're doing in my family.
Yes,
I thank you for removing the obstacles.
Yes,
right now, we're bringing us together as families to be able to care for one another. What we can do is change my perspective.
Yes.
God, how these things will be up to prove.
Yes.
You're not going to be up to prove.
Yes. Prayed quite some time, and I'm grateful to God for that. When my diagnosis came with cancer, I really was afraid all that I've learned about what to do at this particular time was God given, and I was ready to go on that journey. Since that time, I have prayed that whatever this means, this lesson that I have to learn in this season, I'm a willing soul. I'm not resisting. I want you, God, to show me what I need to do. Wherever you're taking me, I'm willing to go. And that changes my perspective. It's not about me. It's about what God is calling me to do.
Thank you for healing. Thank you for the wisdom.
Anyone else?
Oh God, I lift up my church. Praying, dear God, that the destiny that you put before us, dear God, that will encourage us to see it through. Empower each and every individual, dear God, to do the will of God just the way you call for us to do. Let us move when you say to move, and let us stand still when you say to be in place. Help us to know what the next steps are, dear God. Let us not be afraid to make them. We pray your blessing upon our pastors, dear God. Pastor Rockman and Pastor Eve, dear God. As you speak it to them, dear God, build them up till they overflow. Allow them not to be able to contain what you're giving them. Let them boldly, boldly speak your word, that we will see, be deliberate about following them as they are running after you. We thank you, dear God, for the leadership that they offer here. We pray, dear God, that you will continue to renew their strength and that they will not grow weary doing this good thing. We thank you, Lord. Blessed for coming and going. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 See that. Well, it's 12:38, so let's wrap up this piece.
My son David is out of the hospital. And when I tell you, when the story that comes back to me is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to the furnace. And when they came out, there was no cinch, there was no nothing. My son David looked like my son David. David. Oh my gosh. I'm just so grateful to God, and even for him wanting to get trained in mental health counseling to help others that are coming through. Oh my God.
Yes.
Look at you. My son David Daniel, he is doing well. You know, he has a good place. And when I tell you that,
he was here last Sunday.
Yeah. Listen. I'm just like, God, look at you. You know, he has his own place now. God kept in order. David stayed in the shelter. He's getting ready to get his own space. Nothing was interrupting. You know, and I'm just like, God, look at you. And I'm just like, okay. And then I talked to my grandbaby. They call me G-Ma. I'm G-Ma. Grandma. But my baby gave her life to God. Wonderful blessings, that's what's for me. And then it's just like, oh, but the focus is on the blessings that's before me as I continue to go forward and not be afraid, because he is truly answering my prayers.
Amen.
So I just wanted to share that before we go. And I was just like, that's my, and she is such a cute hikey. She's 6 years old. Her name is Malaya. And my son Daniel is connected. It's true. children.
Amen.
He's connected with his two babies, and I'm just like, God, look at you. So I am more than grateful and overjoyed, and for what God's done.
Sometimes getting to be a believer is hard in some instances. I'd like for my wife to get up and give her a testimony on how many years it took me to get her to be able to worship me.
She's going to make you walk on water. That's his story. We appreciate it.
Amen.
Also, I sent an email this morning. I apologize for being late. But I volunteered with ESWA is doing a back to school distribution. And we need more support. I was saying in the email too, it's like there's like WBUR like gave statistic talking about like costing $648 per child to send it back to school, right? Wow. And you know, you're adding some top of exceedingly high expenses, utilities, rent, all these other things, right? And so I don't even know how long we've been doing it, long before me, but been doing, you know, backpack distributions every year to help people get to be able to go into the school year. So we need more donations. We've been getting a lot in the door, but we still need more. And so I put out like a list on the email. I sent it to the congregations. And so if you can contact me if you'd like to support yes.
And what's the deadline for?
Deadline, yes. Deadline is we'll be taking late because after the distribution, like there's still gonna be requests. Late requests, but the deadline for distribution is the 27th of August.
So if we bring supplies
here? Yes, you can bring supplies here, yes. Wonderful. And I will take them back.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. So there's a list, with like pencils, notebooks, things like that.
I'm trying to get a few guys steps today.
Thank you.
Yeah,
we got
new backpack,
pens, notebooks, backpack, yes, absolutely. Everything on the list is great, so thank you. So I just need to I'm going to go to the next one.
How's your health?
This is improving. I've been doing a lot of walking.
Okay. I heard you say you tried to do 30,000?
No, I'm trying to do 8,000 steps a day.
8,000 steps a day, okay. Okay, cool.
30,000 is a lot.
I know. I wasn't going to say that was a day, but 30,000 a month, 30,000.